Now, if you have been with us for any length of time, you will recall that last month when we were dealing with this particular passage that I have read before you this morning, that we ended with a question. And I just want to remind you that the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to his disciples, who do people, the masses out there, what is the word on the street? Who do they think I am, I really am? And then the disciples answered that question, and they begin to say, some say that you are Elijah, you are John the Baptist, one of the old prophets, risen. And then he becomes very personal. He turns to them, but what about you? What do you think? Who do you think the Son of Man is? And the Apostle Peter, speaking on behalf of all the other apostles, he gave that wonderful, memorable answer, you are the Christ of God. Now, if you recall, we were saying that this is really the climax of what Luke has been doing from chapter 1. Luke is writing, and in his writings, he wants to show his readers who Jesus really is. And he has done so many things so far to do that. But when he comes to chapter 9 and the passage that we are considering this morning, this is really the climax. That this is the clearest he can ever be in terms of telling us the identity of who Jesus is. So he comes to this point and he is wanting to tell us who Jesus Christ is, and as he clearly tells us who Jesus Christ is, then he begins to tell us why Jesus came. So from this portion of scripture, we not only learn who Jesus is, that he is the Christ sent from God, that he now begins to turn around not only to identify who Jesus is, having done that, he wants to tell us why Jesus came. So this is a very sort of, if you like, a watershed passage in the Gospel of Luke. That this is where you begin to see the transition from, in the earlier chapters, giving intimation, giving suggestion, pointing to who Jesus is, because either of what the Old Testament said about him, or what the Lord Jesus Christ did in healing or performing miracles. And yet in this particular portion, he comes directly to address the subject, and he says he is the Christ of God. So not only then does he tell us who Jesus is, he begins to tell us why he came. And then shortly after that, he will begin to tell us what it is going to cost us to follow this Jesus. So this is probably the most important question any human being can ever face. Who is Jesus Christ to you? This is the most important question, because as the New Testament tells us again and again, your answer to this particular question is going to determine where you spend your eternal destination. This is going to determine whether you go to heaven or you go to hell. Your answer to this particular question. Who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am?" But this morning, I want us to move a little bit further, because as we have already read in this passage, that when the Apostle Peter had given that memorable answer on behalf of the other apostles, "You are the Christ of God," there are two things that the text tells us. First of all, the Lord Jesus Christ gives them a command. And secondly, the Lord Jesus Christ makes a prediction. And those are the two things that I want us to consider this morning. And in verse 21, we find the command. And that command is in the form of a warning. He says, "Peter answered," in verse 20, "and said, 'The Christ of God.'" And what was the response of the Lord Jesus? "But he warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone." And then in verse 22, we are told, "He said, 'The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day.'" So there is a command, and then there is a prediction that the Lord Jesus Christ makes as a result of the Apostle Peter giving the correct answer as to his identity, as to who Jesus is. He, in response, gives the command and a prediction. So where we ended last time is this. Why is the Lord Jesus saying to his disciples not to tell anyone? That's a good question, isn't it? Because our expectation is that the Lord Jesus is going to say to his disciples, "Go and tell everybody who I really am. I am the Messiah. I have come from God. And this is my mission, to be the Messiah according to God's appointment." But he doesn't do that. Rather, he warns them and instructs them not to tell this to anyone. Now, this is a very important question. And in order for us to answer this particular question, we have to remember that it's very important when we are looking at the Bible, studying the Bible, to have an idea, the context, historical context, of what's going on in the time that we are reading about. In this case, this is the time in which the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth. Israel as a nation was under Roman occupation, and this is the time in which he lives. And if you know something about that particular context, then you know also that the Jews were steeped into the Old Testament tradition. And in that tradition, they were aware of the fact that again and again, God raised people to rescue the children of Israel. If you recall, especially in the Judges, God used to send what you might call his anointed to rescue the people of Israel. They would sin against God, and God would allow the foreign nations to oppress them and to rule over them. And then they would start to groan and to cry and to look to God for help. And in answer to their groaning and prayer, God would raise a prophet, or he would raise a judge, or he would raise anybody who he was pleased to anoint as one who was going to rescue his people. And he would, by God's power, defeat that nation that was oppressing the people of God, and they would be able to live in peace all the days of that particular prophet. That is what used to happen. And the children of Israel used to know this history. So that when we come to Luke chapter 9, and the Lord Jesus Christ is warning his disciples not to tell anyone about this, it is because the Lord Jesus is aware that the people have this expectation of a political Messiah, a Messiah who is going to come and rescue them from the Roman rule and is going to set up a new political entity of Israel that is free from this political oppression by Gentile foreign nation, and so that they can, as it were, live like they did in the days of David, the servant of God. So when the Lord Jesus says to them, don't tell anyone, it is because he is aware that there is this thought in the masses, in the common people, this expectation that the Messiah will be a physical deliverer like the one they have known many times in the past. The Lord Jesus Christ did not want anyone to mistake him for a political emancipator. Let me give you an example, for instance. If you turn to John and chapter 6, you will see this kind of thinking. It's clearly outlined for us in John chapter 6. And we'll get down to verse 15. But before we get there, this is the, you know, John's rendering of the feeding of the 5,000. Okay? And picking up at verse 11, John chapter 6 and verse 11. And it says, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Therefore, they gathered them up. They filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. Now, verse 15. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force and to make him king, he departed again to the mountains by himself alone. So that is what is going on here. Here is the Lord Jesus, and he has just performed an outstanding miracle, and the people have eaten. And then they come to a conclusion. This is the guy we've been waiting for. And he is the one who is going to rescue us from Roman oppression. And the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that when he perceived, this is what they are thinking. They want to come and take him by force and make him king so that he can ride into Jerusalem and defeat the Romans. The Lord Jesus Christ, he withdrew from them because he was not that kind of Messiah that they had in mind. So that is why when we read in Luke chapter 9, the Lord Jesus Christ is telling his disciples not to tell anyone because he is aware that this kind of thinking is very widespread. But secondly, if you remember the story of John the Baptist, again, we don't have the time to read it, but we have dealt with this in the past. John the Baptist was in prison, and as there he was in prison, he sends two of his disciples with a question to the Lord Jesus. And the question is simply this: are you the one, or should we wait for another? Now, the question of John is very suggestive. It's like there is something that John is expecting from the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus is not doing it. That is why now he wants to be clarified in his mind. He sends those two disciples with that question. And what John is basically saying: when are you going to ride into Jerusalem and destroy these wicked men, including that wicked man who has put me in jail for nothing? That is what he is really saying. And once again there, the Lord Jesus Christ patiently explains to the messengers of John the Baptist that he is not that kind of Messiah. He is not that kind of deliverer. That he has not come to do some political emancipation and set up a new geographical entity called Israel that has destroyed all its enemies. That is not what he is about. And so he says to the disciples of John the Baptist, go and tell John the Baptist what you see, what you've heard. The sick are being healed. The dead are being raised. The blind have their eyes opened. And he says, blessed is he who does not take offense at me. So the idea of a physical, political emancipator was something that was very near and dear in the many hearts of the people in Israel in the time of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus has time and again to deliberately distance himself from that kind of thinking. He wants to distance himself from that kind of approach. He is not a political emancipator. But also, in the third place, recall that even the disciples themselves, that even though they believed him to be the Christ of God, that at the time, I think that this is something that we dealt with extensively in the Bible study this morning, they were still young in the faith. They didn't fully appreciate the implications of that statement of faith that they made. You are the Christ of God. How do we know that? Because after the Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and before he ascends back into heaven in Acts chapter 1, what are they asking him? They are asking him, are you now going to restore what? The kingdom to Israel. That question of a political emancipation was really, really big in their worldview. And the Lord Jesus Christ once again has to tell them, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons that my Father has decided. So this is why the Lord Jesus says to them, don't tell anyone. It's because of what is going on. And the Lord Jesus wants them to know he is not that kind of Messiah. He has not come here to do politics or to join himself to a political party. And you know, the thing about the world is that this is exactly what we've always been trying to do. is to try and make Jesus part of our political party. It doesn't matter which party you go to in the world, you will find people who are doing just that. Apparently, there's been an election taking place in Zambia. They voted on Thursday. And at least I became aware of one person who has been saying which particular presidential candidate Jesus wants. Yeah. I have a division. And I am sure that the one whom Jesus wants is this one. Jesus, the Bible tells us, he said he distanced himself from that. Now, why does he distance himself from that? Because the scriptures tell us he is not that kind of Messiah. Because when we get now to verse 22, not only does he warn them not to tell anyone about this, then he turns around and makes this strange, unusual prediction. And he says, the Son of Man must suffer many things. That's the kind of Messiah he is. He is the suffering Messiah. He is the suffering servant. He has not come here to do politics. He has a mission. God's mission for him, he tells us himself in his own words, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed. That is his mission in this world. He has come as a suffering Messiah. He has come as one who is going to be rejected by men. He has come as one who is finally going to be killed. That is how he has come. That is the kind of Messiah Jesus is. That was his mission in life. So, not only is he the Christ of God, yes, that's his identity. He tells us exactly what his mission in life is. He has come to suffer. He has come to be rejected. And he has come to die. This is what is going to happen to the Messiah that God has sent. The God kind of Messiah is a suffering Messiah. The God kind of Messiah is the one who is rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. The God kind of Messiah is the one who is going to be killed. And he tells them clearly what his mission in life is about. Now, what is interesting here, and this is what I really want to emphasize to you this morning. At this point, the Lord Jesus is not telling them what these things mean. He is telling them they are going to happen. And they are going to happen to me. I am going to be rejected. I am going to suffer at the hands of the Jewish establishment. Notice that all of them here, he mentions them. He mentions, first of all, the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. So everyone who is anybody in Israel is going to say no to Jesus. the whole Jewish establishment, what we call the Sanhedrin, all of them without exception, are going to say no to Jesus. They're going to reject him. That's what John says, isn't it? He came to his own, and what happened? Were they excited? His own received him not. Not only are they going to reject him, but he is going to suffer. As if that is not enough, he is going to be killed. And thankfully, he will be raised on the third day. Now, all the disciples, believe you me, had problems with that statement. So much so that the Apostle Peter is reported, said, that can't be right. It doesn't make sense. If you are the Messiah sent from God, it's not right. You can say that, you know, they're going to reject you. You're going to suffer. You're going. So he says, no, nothing like that is going to happen to you, Lord. And the Lord Jesus has to be very, very strict with him and tells him bluntly, get behind me, Satan. Here is a man who just made that memorable statement. You are the Christ of God. And a moment later, the Lord Jesus has to rebuke him to his face. Get behind me, Satan. Because it is God's will for him to suffer. It's God's will for him to be rejected. It's God's will for him to die. That is the will of God. If you suggest anything else, then whatever you're suggesting is not from God. Perhaps you may begin to understand the temptations of the Lord Jesus in a new light, in the light of this information. You recall when the devil came to Jesus? What he's basically telling him, there is no need for you to suffer. You can have it all. Just kneel down before me and I'll give it all to you. And the Lord Jesus has to say, no. The will of God is for me to suffer before I can see that glory which he has promised to me. In order for me to get to that glory, it is absolutely necessary that I must be rejected, that I must suffer, and that finally I must die. This is why I say to you, beloved friends, that this is really a watershed moment in the Gospel of Luke. This is a watershed moment because it is here then that Luke now pivots his attention from telling us who Jesus is and once again to be reminding us again and again about his mission in life and what he came to do. He came to fulfill the Old Testament scriptures. And they already prophesied that he is going to be a man of sorrows, a man who is acquainted with grief, a man, as it were, from whom we have turned our faces. There's no loveliness in him that we should desire him. That is the kind of Messiah sent from God to come into this world. The suffering servant, the suffering Messiah. That is the one Isaiah the prophet was talking about in Isaiah chapter 53. Surely he is the suffering Savior. Remember the words of the hymn writer, Isaac Watts. He calls him the man of sorrows. What a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah! What a Savior. He could not have come in a more difficult way. In fact, you see, if you think about it, this is what the Apostle Paul elsewhere says, a stumbling block to the Jews. Because if you say to the Jews, there is your Messiah, that doesn't make sense. The Messiah must come and rescue us. The Messiah must be a warrior king who destroys the Gentile nations and liberates the Jews. You are asking us to believe in that suffering Messiah who dies in apparent weakness and shame on a cross? And God says, yes, that's the kind of Messiah you need. That's the kind of Messiah sent from God. So, what is important here is that the Lord Jesus tells us that these events are going to happen before they happen, and they did happen. But what is important for us here is, what do these events mean? What is the theological import of these events that the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about that took place in his life? What is the spiritual meaning of these? And as you very well know, all the disciples had problems. It was much later, after the Spirit of God came on the day of Pentecost, that they began to see why it was necessary for the Lord Jesus to do what he did. Then they began to understand it, that this has in fact been the plan of God from all of eternity, that he was going to send a Savior, and that particular Savior would be rejected by men. He was going to suffer, and that he was going to be killed. And the reason for that, that is the God-appointed way in which he is going to save sinners, both Jews and Gentiles. And here is the Messiah in all his colors. He is a suffering Messiah. He is a rejected Messiah. He is the one who dies in nakedness and shame on a cross in Jerusalem. That's the kind of Messiah God sends into this world. A stumbling block to Jews, foolishness to the Gentiles, but to all those who believe, whether Jews or Gentiles, Christ is the power of God, because it is only in this way that God is able to forgive our sin and to receive us into his presence. It is through the suffering Messiah. It is through the rejected Messiah. That is why he has to be blunt to his servant, Simon Peter, and tell him, off, basically. When he says, no, it's not going to happen to you. You are the Messiah from God. You can't die like that. He has to rebuke him right there. Because this is God's will. This is God's appointment. This is God's plan. And it's going to happen by the way in which God. The plan of God looks confusing to us. But that is why we have to trust him. Because it is in that plan we not only see the power of God, we see the wisdom of God. We see the love of God expressed to the nth degree. That God did not spare his own son. He delivered him up for us. Oh, it was necessary for him to go to Calvary in order to rescue sinners. And that is what God is doing in Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the rejected and suffering Messiah. Now, I have to ask you the question. What kind of Jesus do you believe in? There are all kinds of Jesus being preached out there. You see, there's a sense in which it was a blessing to be a Jew. But the very fact that they were Jew is the very reason why they rejected Jesus. They had this glorious privilege of being God's people. And yet, because of their expectation of who the Messiah should be, they were ready to reject the true one. And could be the same for you and for me today. What kind of Jesus do you believe in? The kind of Jesus who will bring prosperity to you. The kind of Jesus who must heal you with all your diseases so that you, as a king's kid, you have nothing to worry about. Everything will be provided for. Is that the kind of Jesus you believe in? I want to warn you. But if that's the kind of Jesus you believe in, you will be sorely disappointed. It won't be long. And that kind of Jesus is very attractive. At least very attractive where I come from. Where people are poor, where people are needy. And if you tell them, if you come to Jesus, all your needs will be met. Why won't they come to Jesus? And then you'll be sending reports and say there's revival here. Because you gave people a wrong Jesus. Not the one that's in the New Testament. The one that's in the New Testament is a suffering Jesus. And it may be that when you receive the New Testament Jesus, you yourself will suffer. Will you be willing to believe that Jesus, who will not make you walk like a king's kid, all your needs met, your bank account wonderful, nice? No. The Jesus of the New Testament, doesn't matter what you say, is a suffering Jesus. And the first Christians who were there, they were running for their lives. If you read in Acts chapter 1, chapter 2, they were running for dear life for believing in Jesus. Because there was a man called Paul who was after them and killing them and putting them in prison. But they still believed in Jesus. Because they understood the main reason that Jesus came into this world is to save us from our sin. He has come to reconcile us to God. By nature, we are born a rebellious people. We hate God, even though we think we love him. And so he had to send his only begotten son, and that his son would go to the cross and bear the unmitigated anger of God against our sin, that he had to cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he was forsaken of God, because he identified with our sin. God, as it were, turned his back upon his own son because he is the suffering Messiah. And he did that in order to reconcile guilty sinners with God. That, my beloved friends, is the kind of Jesus who saves. The kind of Jesus who is in the New Testament. He has been sent to come and save you from your sins. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying Jesus doesn't meet our needs. What I'm saying, the stated mission of Jesus in the New Testament, the will of God for Jesus in the New Testament, is to be the suffering Savior, the suffering Messiah. Let me put it this way. This is the meaning of the Bible. The entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is trying to tell you what Jesus, or what God in Christ, has done in order to save sinners. And here is really the heart of the message of the Bible. That God sent a suffering servant, a suffering Messiah, and he went all the way to the cross and died. But on the third day was raised from God to vindicate him, that what in fact he had done had been accepted by God. But this is the gospel that we preach. If you have understood anything from the Bible, you do not understand this, then you don't understand the Bible. This is so important for you to understand. This is why all those things that were happening in the Old Testament were happening. All those sacrifices. Why were they being repeated again and again? When you come to this story, it tells you that those were a shadow. This is, in fact, has been God's message all along. That ever since Adam sinned, the way to God has been blocked. And God was going to send one who would open that way. And he is the suffering Messiah. This is so important. That is why every Sunday we have to have Holy Communion. Because this is what we are being reminded of. That we are depraved by nature. That there is nothing we can do to save ourselves. But God has sent a suffering Messiah. And he has gone to the cross. And he fell into the hands of the Romans. And they crucified him. And he died in order that our sins may be forgiven. So that's why every Lord's Day, when we gather, we commemorate that death through these symbols, the body and the blood. Because this is what the Bible is all about. This is what the Bible has always been all about. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. I am out of time, but I must press that question on you. What kind of Jesus do you believe in this morning? Is it a Jesus whom you have created, concocted in your own mind, one who is acceptable to you. It is my responsibility to warn you. Make sure you believe in the God kind of Messiah, the suffering servant, the one who came to die on the cross. That is the kind of Jesus who is calling sinners all over the world to come back to God, to turn their back on their sin, to acknowledge that they are sinful, and to ask for his cleansing blood to wash them away from their sin. Because only in Jesus Christ's precious blood is your sin forgiven. I don't know how else I can put this to you. But my friends, this is absolutely important for you to believe. The suffering Savior, the suffering Messiah, the one who went to the cross and was killed on a Roman instrument of punishment, the worst that they could come up with. And he did that in order to save sinners like you, like me. And if you are here this morning, you've never really understood the message of the gospel, I appeal to you to go to the Lord Jesus just as you are, to acknowledge that you are a sinner, destined to hell, that you're only trusting in God's gracious provision of this suffering servant, this suffering Messiah, that his blood can avail for you. His blood can cleanse you, even you. You remember that song we sing, there is a fountain filled with blood. There's that stanza that says, that dying thief on the cross besides the Lord Jesus, he rejoiced in his day to see that fountain. He says, may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away, that you might be able to turn to Jesus and ask him to cleanse you, to purify you, to welcome you, based on his blood, based on his suffering, not because of what you've done, not because you come to a Reformed Baptist church, not because you read the Bible or whatever else you might say about yourself, but purely because of the suffering Messiah. And say, I am staking my life on that suffering. I am staking my entire future existence on that suffering, on that death. Unless he saves me, I cannot be saved. Unless he forgives me, I cannot be forgiven. Only he, the suffering Savior, can save you from your sin. Amen. Let's pause for prayer. Our Father, we are deeply moved at what you have done in the person and work of your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus, the one whom you sent, and he came willingly to become the rejected Messiah, to become the suffering Savior.